Good morning, everyone. Great to see you here today. My name's Adrian. Welcome to church. It's good to be back after a couple of weeks on holiday, so it's great to be back, but it's also great for us to be getting stuck into this series on This Is Our God. Really, it's a series on the Trinity. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. And because God is our great God, knowing Him better is always worthwhile. And it's going to be hard over the next few weeks. It's a tricky topic, but it's going to be fantastic and really good to get stuck into God's Word and to get to know who He is even better. So I'm really looking forward to it. And as we look at God's Word and listen to it together, how about we pray to our great God that He would speak, we'd hear, we'd understand, and we'd know Him. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You are our great God. You reveal Yourself to us in Your Word. Father, thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to die for our sins and rise again. Father, thank You for living in us by Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that we as a church would be united in love and in the truth. And You'd help us to know You better and long for You more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read an article this week that reported that the famous scientist Stephen Hawking's final theory, published after his death, his final theory is that the universe is a hologram. That's right, that the universe is really information, reality, is stored on a two-dimensional flat surface, and projected off that are the other dimensions, the third dimension and the fourth dimension, time. Now, I understood very little of what that article was talking about. I also noticed, and this was in a looked reputable to me, but I also noticed that the Link article was, the headline was this: scientific simulation suggests 68% of the universe doesn't exist. And don't ask me how that works, that there's, we found a bit of the universe that doesn't exist anyway. But the point is, Stephen Hawking, one of the smartest men in history, and he's trying to grapple with Einstein's general theory of relativity and how the universe works. And my point is, there is so much that is really hard to understand. Quantum physics and a whole bunch about the universe. But just because we find things hard to understand doesn't mean it's not true. I don't understand the inner workings of the sun, and yet it shines and gives life. I don't understand exactly how a phone can access information from all around the world. I don't understand how my spleen works. I don't understand women. It doesn't mean they're not true. Today we begin a series titled, This Is Our God. It's a three-week series on the Trinity, and this is one of those tricky topics. It's something that's really hard for us to understand, because the Bible says, there is only one God. There is only one Creator, one Lord, one King, one Judge, one Alpha and Omega, one enthroned in heaven. There is only one God. The Bible says God is three persons in one God. Because the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is to be worshipped and obeyed and honored as God. The Son is to be worshipped and obeyed and honored as God. The Holy Spirit is to be worshipped and obeyed and honored as God. You see, the Father isn't the Son. The Son isn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't the Father. Three persons, but one God. And that's what we'll be looking at over the next 3 weeks. I just want to be up front. It's hard to understand. It's hard to get our heads around. It's hard to grasp. It doesn't quite make sense to us. The maths doesn't seem to work. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. It might not fit the way our brain functions and the way we've experienced and understood the world, but we have to be humble enough to admit that doesn't mean it can't be true. Because especially when it comes to God, why would we expect everything about Him to fit neatly into our categories, into our thinking, into our experience of the world that's only lasted so briefly, when He is transcendent? He is far above us. He's not like us at all. He is eternal and perfect in power and perfect in knowledge and perfect in his everlasting being and divine nature. So why would he expect him to fit neatly and comfortably? But I also want to say that the doctrine of the Trinity, the truth about who God is not some kind of slightly out there, wacky piece of esoteric theology we can just tune out. Don't worry about it. There's more important things that the Bible has to say. Now, let me try and tell you why understanding and knowing the Trinity really matters. It's important for us to know this because this is who God is. This is our God. And knowing God is the most fundamentally important, precious, valuable thing in the universe. More precious than anything else is to know God. More valuable than your career, your family, your property, your fame, your achievement. To know God is the most important thing in the universe because the doctrine of the Trinity tells us that ultimate reality is personal relationship. God is ultimate reality. God is the ground of ultimate reality. And God isn't an impersonal force. God isn't this kind of singularity, an unmoved mover, a solitary absolute. God within himself is personal relationship. God is Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Personal relationships are at the heart of the universe, are our ultimate reality. When the Bible says God is love, it's more than just saying God shows love, God demonstrates love, or God epitomizes love, or if you were looking for love, then he's a pretty handy example of it. All those are true. But God is love because God in himself is relationship. He is community and other person-centeredness. He is speaking and serving and sharing and giving and loving the other. He literally is love. God has perfect love and perfect personal relationships within himself. Now, which means, just as an aside, that God didn't create angels and the universe and us because he was lonely and was looking for someone and needed a friend. God is complete and perfect. So as we lay the foundation of understanding the Trinity, we need to begin with this truth. There is only one God, because the Bible is adamant on this. There is only one God. We saw that from our passage that we had read, Deuteronomy 6. Listen, Israel. Hear this, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. See, I'm not sure if you've ever thought about the reason why we are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and strength, but it's because there's only one God. See, if this is how you're meant to treat a perfect creator God, and there is only one God, then he doesn't get part of your heart and we give the rest to something else, a relationship, a money, achievement, or material possessions. Part of our soul and strength go to him, but the other part go to our life and what we want. There's only one God. There are no other gods or idols worth serving or worshiping. All of our devotion, all of our strength, all of our soul, all of our life and our obedience and devotion and worship is to be given to him. And anything we do in those other spheres, in relationships and what we do with our money and what we do with possessions and career and achievements, they are expressions of the fact that we do those things, we exist and interact in those areas out of love for the one true God. There is only one God. That defines everything. See, in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul addresses the freedom of the Christian and the issue of whether Christians can eat food offered to other gods, offered to idols, the images of other gods. And he reminds Christians in chapter 8, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, there is no God but one. And even though there are many things out there that people worship, there might even be powerful spiritual beings out there, like angels, like demons. Yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from Him, and we exist for Him. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ. All things are through Him, and we exist through Him." There is one God. There is one Creator. Everything exists from Him. All those other beings, all those other forces, all those other angels, everything God made them. There is only one God. But notice, and we'll look at this more next week as we look at God is the Son, but notice that there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, and everything exists through Him. God didn't make Jesus. God didn't make the Son. God the Father made everything through God the Son, Jesus Christ. There is only one God. And we'll look next week more about what it means that the Son is God. Now the Bible says there's only one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Three persons, equally divine, equally holy, of the same substance and same being, yet different persons united together as one God. The problem is, there are no analogies, there are no examples that work to explain this. Like Neapolitan ice cream, chocolate, strawberry, vanilla, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The problem with that is, then each of those are only really a third of the whole. Or the three-leaf clover. Three leaves make one thing. The problem is that there's only kind of a third of a clover in each thing. It doesn't quite work. Someone once told me that if you get a banana and you peel it and you poke your finger right down the end of it, it splits perfectly into three perfect parts. I don't know who discovered that, but you can go home and try it. Again, the problem is you've got a third of a banana and it comes together with the other two-thirds to make one whole. That's not like God. People have tried to use an egg. You've got the shell, you've got the white, you've got the yolk. And none of them express that when you have the Son, you have God in His fullness. A different mistake people make in terms of analogies is to talk about H2O. You can have water, ice, and steam. The problem with that is you have the same thing, but just in different forms. You can't have all three at once. Or people talk about our different roles in life. I'm a husband and I'm a father and I'm a son and I'm a brother. But they're just different roles. It's still one me. There are no analogies that work. But that shouldn't surprise us. That God's fundamental nature is not like anything in creation. Well, this week in particular, we're looking at the Father is God. And we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 8, there is one God, the Father. But Jesus says we ought to reflect this when we pray. When Jesus taught us to pray to God, in Matthew 6, verse 9, He says, "Therefore, you should pray like this, Our Father in heaven, Your name be honored as holy." When you speak to God, you are speaking to the Father, says Jesus. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 14, verse 1. The night before He's about to die on the cross, He says to His disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms." Trust God. Believe in God. Believe in Me, because in the Father's house, My Father's house, are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you in My Father's house. God is the Father. And Jesus Himself prays a little later in John's Gospel. In chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, so that Your Son may glorify You, since You've given Him authority over all flesh, so that He may give eternal life to everyone You have given Him. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and the One You have sent, Jesus Christ." Notice, just as an aside, I mentioned at the beginning that knowing God is the most important thing. And Jesus recognizes that, doesn't he? He says, this is eternal life. Not this is how you get eternal life. This is the way to eternal life. He says, this is eternal life. That they know you, God, Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 puts it this way. Then comes the end, when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and he abolishes all rule and all authority and all power. Ephesians 1, 17, I pray that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God is the Father. But even in that verse, you have the Son, you have the Spirit at work so that we can know him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is our advocate. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? And there are umpteen other references that the Father is God. God is the Father of the Son, the Lord, Jesus Christ, and the Father of all of those who belong to him by faith. And in one sense, this is the simplest of the 3 weeks for us to get our head around. Because often when the Bible speaks of God and when the Bible speaks of the Father, it's interchangeable. God loved the world in this way. He sent his Son. But we know that the Father is the one who sent Jesus Christ. God and the Father, interchangeable. Now let's think about this a bit more though and ask, what does it mean that the Father is God? That God is in and of himself Father. Well, we need to be really clear that this isn't just an analogy, a metaphor that the Bible uses for God. It's not a picture from the world that God uses to try and help and explain who he is. He does that. In the Old Testament, God describes, he says, Israel, I carry you like on wings like eagles. Now, the problem is some scholars are thinking that eagles is probably better translated as vultures. It doesn't quite have the same appeal. I carried you on mighty wings like a vulture. Anyway, but God is described as a rock, as a fortress, as a stronghold, as a potter, as a shepherd, as a mother hen. But in each of these, God is using created things as images to help describe who he is and what he does. But when God calls himself Father, he isn't saying, I'm like a father, and you should all know what those are, because Ephesians 3 verse 14 says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Now in the original language, the word for family is just a slight variant on the word for father. The word family is closely derived from the word father, because they understood fathers. Central, absolutely critical to family. From the father, the essential heart, flows family. That is a radical countercultural thought in our society, isn't it? That fathers are actually the heart and soul and center and life of family. But notice the very idea of family. Every example of fatherhood is named from the Father. He doesn't go from creation and say, well, actually, I'm like a father. He makes creation like him who is the Father. So what does that mean for us, that God is the Father? Well, I have 5 main points that you'll see in your outline, trying to briefly summarize what it means that the Father is God. To really grapple with what it means that the Father is God, read Genesis to Revelation. The whole Bible is revealing. This is why I'm struggling with this. How do I do 3 weeks on the Trinity, on who God is? This is how God has revealed himself. Let me try and summarize it in 5 points. And please be praying over the next few weeks that we do God justice in our studies together. God in himself, in particular, is Father. And the first point I want to say is that means power and authority. Now, in our Western society, we are more and more becoming very suspicious and troubled by any idea of power and authority. And partly it's because we are rightly disturbed by the many examples of people and organizations who have power and abuse it and take advantage of people. The Banking Royal Commission is showing all sorts of examples of the banks ripping people off just because they could, giving terrible or self-serving financial advice. But there are corrupt members of parliament. There's police brutality. There are abusive bosses. There are parents and teachers and preachers who abuse people through their power. We are right to be alarmed by these things and to act against them. The problem is our world doesn't see that the problem isn't power. The problem is the one you're giving power to, a sinful human being. The problem is us. So we are right to be alarmed. But an extreme opposite, I've noticed, is that there are times, I think, when people respond as if every exercise of power or authority is inherently abusive. So every time a boss tells off an employee, must be bullying. Every time a teacher says a student is wrong, you are emotionally destroying them and limiting their creative opportunity to define their entire universe. Anytime a parent says no to a child, they're a terrible parent, crushing their self-esteem. Every use of authority is wrong. And so humans, we have a tendency to interpret God's power and God's authority as oppressive and abusive and restrictive and wrong. Now the problem is, the reality is, no matter how much we don't like it, God is God, and we are not. And no matter how much we complain, he doesn't stop being God. God gets to decide what's right and wrong. God gets to decide how we are to live and how we are to think and understand. God gets to decide our future, our life, our death, because he is God. To call God Father is to say he has power and authority over us. Now, Jesus Christ knew that and was very comfortable with that, loved that truth. He obeyed the Father in everything. He submitted to the Father in everything. He called the Father his God. He depended on the Father and trusted in the Father, even to his suffering and death on the cross, because Jesus knew that as Father, it means more than power and authority. It means love. God is Father means God is love. He loves the Son, and he loves us. Now, listen to what Jesus says about his followers. Again, from John 17, this is his prayer the night before he dies. He prays for his disciples, and even towards the end, he prays for those who in the future will believe. He prays for us. Jesus is about to go die, and he prays for us, and he keeps calling God Father, and he says in verse 23, I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. See, the Father loves the Son perfectly with infinite, glorious love. And the remarkable truth of the gospel, the remarkable gift of God, the life-transforming reality for those who put their trust in Jesus is that God the Father loves us the way he loves his perfect Son. And he is in us, and we are in him. We are one. The way the Father and the Son are one. That is breathtaking, that God in his perfection and his glory would invite us to enjoy it and experience it, let alone that we were sinners and lost in wickedness when he did. Listen to 1 John 3 verse 1. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, God's sons, and we are. The fact that God is Father means God is love. He loves and gives himself to his Son and to the Spirit, who in turn love the Father and give themselves to him and to each other in the perfect unity that is God. And the good news, the powerful news of the gospel, is that he shares that love and unity and relationship with us. Now, if you take those first two features, that the Father has power and authority, and that the Father loves, they both add up to the third point, that is, the Father protects and provides. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 26. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? God provides for his creation. God provides for the birds, and he loves you more. A little later in chapter 6, Jesus says, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, clothes and food and money, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. You trust God. Trust your heavenly Father who will provide. He knows what you need. Most importantly, the kingdom of God. But he also knows your physical needs. The Father is the one who provides. And so in Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus says this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is the Father, and it means he provides what we need. And back to John 14, skipping all over the place, I realize this, lots of Bible verses, but trying to get through it as quick as possible. Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Father is kind. The Father is generous. The Father provides us what we need in Jesus, his Son, to be our sacrifice and Savior. And he provides for us the Holy Spirit to be our counselor and advocate, just as Jesus had been. The Father provides. And in the gospel, the Father provides himself. He gives himself. That's what we have as Christians. That's his gift to us. That's why heaven will be glorious, because we'll be with him. Our Father, who is powerful, who loves, protects and provides, because fourthly, the Father is the one who gives life. Paul declares this in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17. He says, God created everything. Everything in the world God made. You keep making statues and idols and worship them as if you're God. You need to worship the one who made you with his hands. He doesn't need shrines. He doesn't need you to kind of bring baskets of food as if he depends on us. And so Paul says in verse 25 of Acts 17, he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. God wants us to reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. We exist. We have life because the Father gives it. Which means he shapes what life is meant to be about. He is the source of life. He's the one who gives us identity and purpose in life. We are his children. We belong to him. We're called to be like him and bear the family resemblance of him and be in the family business of him. Our identity, our purpose, our life, who we are, our title. We have his family name. We follow him. We belong to him because he is the Father. We don't get to define ourselves because we didn't bring ourselves into existence. You see, Jesus' identity as the Son of the Father, the one who comes to make him known, is defined by the Father. Our identity, firstly as creatures of God, and secondly in Christ as adopted children of God, is found in him because he is our Father. Who we are is in him. It's not in our relationships or in our career or in our success. It's not in our skills or our money or our house or our family. Our identity, our purpose, our value, who we are is found in our Father. So let me try and finish very briefly with some quick points on relating to the God who is Trinity, to the God who is Father. And first and foremost, I want to say, know him. Know him and love him and delight in who he is. We need to work hard in finding out about our God. It's like any personal relationship. You want to make friends, you want to deepen your love for anyone, you want to find out more about them. So know God, love God, delight in who he is. Because as we do that, we will understand more about who we are and how we are to live. Because if God is our Father, if he's the one with power and authority over us, then we are to obey him in everything and be holy. We're to bow down before him because he's our God. Submit our lives and ourselves to him because he is our God, but he is our powerful, authoritative God who loves us and gives himself to us. If he is the one who shapes and defines our life, and protects and provides for us, then we are to depend on him and put our faith in him. Trust in God. Rely on your Father in heaven. Depend on him. And especially you'll see this as you read the Bible and say your prayers. God is God. God is our Father. We want to hear what he has to say as he provides for us his life-giving word. God is our Father. We want to come to him and ask for our needs. And so we pray. If God is our Father, then we receive in him perfect love, and we are called by him to love him with everything that we have. Hear, Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are our great God, more perfect, more powerful, more glorious than we can possibly grasp or understand. And yet, Father, thank you so much that in your Son and by your Holy Spirit, you have made yourself known to us. Father, thank you so much for this amazing truth of who you are in yourself, of who you are towards us, love and selflessness and generosity. Father, please help us to know you better, to love you more, to live for you in everything. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.